And Rachel and Dorinda are going to come and read to us now from Isaiah 42 and then from Matthew chapter 3.
The first reading is from Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 9. The Lord's servant. The Lord says, "Here is my servant whom I strengthen, the one I have chosen with whom I am pleased. I have filled him with my spirit, and he will bring justice to every nation. He will not shout or raise his voice or make loud speeches in the streets. He will not break off a bent reed or put out a flickering lamp. He will bring lasting justice to all. He will not lose hope or courage. He will establish justice on the earth. Distant lands eagerly wait for his teaching. God created the heavens and stretched them out. He fashioned the earth and all that lives there. He gave life and breath to all its people. And now the Lord God says to his servant, I, the Lord, have called you and given you power to see that justice is done on earth. Through you, I will make a covenant with all peoples. Through you, I will bring light to the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind and set free those who sit in dark prisons. I alone am the Lord your God. No other God may share my glory. I will not let idols share my praise. The things I predicted have now come true. Now I will tell you of new things even before they begin to happen."
The New Testament reading is Matthew chapter 3, reading from verse 13 to 17. At that time, Jesus arrived from Galilee and came to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to make him change his mind. "I ought to be baptized by you," John said, "and yet you have come to me." But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so for now. For in this way we shall do all that God requires." So John agreed. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. Then heaven was opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and alighting on him. Then a voice said from heaven, "This is my own dear Son, with whom I am pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, we pray that you will speak to us through your word. We pray that you will open our eyes that we might see you afresh. We pray that you will open our hearts to receive your challenge and encouragement to us. Lord, I pray for each of us that we will be ready to respond to all that you are saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. 2nd of June, 1953. Does the date ring a bell? Yes, I can hear some of you saying it. A day of national celebration around an ancient ceremony, rich in religious significance, historic associations and pageantry. And perhaps, as I said the date, some of you could even remember where you were on that day. It was, as you mentioned, the day that the coronation of the Queen took place. Just over a year before then, on the 6th of February 1952, the Queen succeeded to the throne, and from that moment, plans began to be put into place for her coronation. Now, a coronation service falls into six basic parts: the recognition, the oath, the anointing, the investiture, which includes the crowning, the enthronement, and then the homage. It was a grand occasion, and even if we weren't around to be watching it, I'm sure we will have seen clips of it on the TV. There were crowns and diamonds, horses and carriages, marching bands, distinguished guests. It was an amazing day. And in many ways, it was quite the opposite of what Dorinda just read to us in Matthew, where we heard of a river by a desert, a man dressed in clothes made of camel's hair, baptizing Jesus in the river. And yet, there are some similarities. Because in this encounter between John the Baptist and Jesus, we also witness a recognition that Jesus is the Messiah. We see a promise being made, a promise by Jesus that he is going to serve God and fulfill a very specific role. And we observe an anointing, the anointing of Jesus by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the mission of God. Perhaps after seeing his humble birth in a stable, we shouldn't be surprised that the King of Kings should experience such an unassuming coronation as he is inaugurated into his ministry. But this exceptional event not only reveals to us much about Jesus and his purpose, it also challenges us to make our own response to God's call on our lives. As we enter the story, John the Baptist had been preaching in the desert of Judea, calling people to turn away from their sins because the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew tells us in the verses preceding the ones that we heard today that people came to John from Jerusalem, from the whole province of Judea, and from all the country near the River Jordan. They confessed their sins, and then he baptized them in the Jordan. And John also announced there would be someone coming after him who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. John was aware that his work was to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus. And in the midst of these events, Jesus came to John to be baptized. And we heard in verse 14, John's response was, "I ought to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me." So why was Jesus baptized? Was it because he needed to repent of his sins? Clearly John didn't think so. And of course he was right. As the Son of God, Jesus was the only one who had never sinned. He had lived a perfect life. He had nothing to repent from. But as Jesus chose to be baptized, there was a recognition that he is the servant king, the Messiah who'd been promised by God to save his people. As John seemed reluctant to baptize him, Jesus replied by saying, "Let it be so for now, for in this way we shall do all that God requires." In fact, I think the NRSV puts it in a bit more of a helpful way. The NRSV says, "It is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." What does that mean? Well, what was happening here had in fact been prophesied many years before. Isaiah had spoken about someone shouting in the desert, "Prepare a road for the Lord." We heard those words from Isaiah about the Lord's servant who would bring light to the nations and through whom God would make a covenant with all peoples. Jesus' response that his baptism would fulfill all righteousness was declaring that the prophecies were coming to fulfillment. Through asking John to baptize him, Jesus affirmed that what John had been saying was true. The kingdom of heaven is near. And yes, the people did need to repent because someone was coming who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. But more than that, Jesus understood that he was the Messiah. He was God's chosen servant who would accomplish these things. In being baptized, Jesus identified with John and what he was saying. But Jesus also identified with the people he'd come to save. Imagine the scene. There's John in the desert making these announcements to the people. Now, in many ways, we could expect Jesus to go and stand next to John and make the same kind of declarations, calling people to repent. Surely Jesus was the one person who had the right to do that above everyone else. But where do we find Jesus? In the water, alongside the people. Jesus chose to begin down in the water, next to the sinners, with the ones whose lives have been broken. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Saviour who'd been promised many years before. But as we've been thinking about only a few weeks ago, Jesus is also Emmanuel, God with us. He identifies with humankind. He shares in our weaknesses and pain, even though he never sinned. Both John the Baptist and Jesus himself knew that what they were doing were fulfilling God's prophecies. And this was a significant moment in God's act of salvation being accomplished. As he stood in the Jordan at the edge of the desert, he was standing at the gateway to the promised land. Many years before, you can read it in the book of Joshua, the people of Israel had spent 40 years in the desert preparing to enter the promised land. And ever since then, the desert remained a constant reminder of that journey and of God's promise to them. And when the Israelites eventually entered the promised land, it was the River Jordan they had to cross. And Joshua led the people through the river miraculously on dry ground. The River Jordan was the boundary from the desert into the promised land. And it was here, in that boundary, that Jesus was baptized. And through Jesus, a new gateway had been opened into the promised land, as Jesus was about to make it possible for all people to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the servant king. And the prophecies about him are beginning to be fulfilled as he responds in obedience to God's call on his life. His baptism wasn't a turning point in respect of repenting of his sins, but it did mark a turning point in his life, in the sense that it was the beginning of his ministry. I mentioned at the beginning about the coronation. The second part of the coronation is the oath. And in making the oath, the queen accepts her responsibilities as the new queen. Among other things, she promises to rule according to law and to exercise justice with mercy. Now, although at Jesus' baptism we do not hear any oath or promise, his baptism is a visual sign of the fact that he is willingly choosing to accept God's plan for his life. Jesus does know he's the Messiah. He knows he's been sent by God to rescue people. But he knows too what God's plan would mean for him. And he knows very well that ultimately that will end up in his death. Isaiah 53 gives a prophecy of how the Lord's servant would suffer. And yet Jesus chose to respond to God's call and to accept his commission. From this moment on, everything he did would be to bring in God's kingdom and to accomplish his purpose. Through his words, he'd be telling people what the kingdom of God was like. Through his actions, he would be demonstrating the values of God. He'd be telling people how to get the best way out of life, not so that they couldn't have any fun, but so that they could fulfill God's plan and purpose for them and reach their potential. He would be cutting through the legalism and helping people to understand God's heart. And it was at this point, through his baptism, that Jesus made this declaration that he was committing to serve God in every aspect of his life, even to the point of being nailed to a cross. At his baptism, Jesus was not only identified as the Messiah, he made a response to obey God's call on his life. And having committed to accomplishing God's plan, he then received the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fulfill his mission. Verse 16 tells us that after he came up out of the water, heaven was open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and alighting on him. Now, when the queen was anointed in her coronation, she was anointed with a very special oil. Now, this oil is made to a recipe that is oil for anointing for a coronation. It's a very special and secret recipe. It includes oranges, roses, and cinnamon, among other things. It's a specific anointing for her. But Jesus' anointing was an anointing that was a special empowerment of the Holy Spirit. In many ways, this was the coronation of the Messiah and the commissioning of the servant for the work he would now carry out in the power of the Holy Spirit. What took place here relates back to those verses we heard in Isaiah 42. The Lord says, "Here is my servant whom I strengthen, the one I have chosen with whom I am pleased. I have filled him with my Spirit, and he will bring justice to every nation." It also relates back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we discover that in the beginning, the Spirit of God was moving or hovering over the water. Now, in Genesis, the presence of the Spirit was about to transform the earth. When Jesus was baptized, the presence of the Spirit was about to transform humanity. Although Jesus was fully God, yet he chose to limit his power in human form. And he would now be guided by and empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish his mission. And having received the Holy Spirit, it's almost like we move full circle, because we see once again there is a recognition of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew says that a voice said from heaven, "This is my own dear Son with whom I am pleased." In fact, I think the Good News translation, again, isn't so helpful here, because it's easy to miss a valuable point. Perhaps a better translation would be from the NRSV or the NIV. "This is my Son whom I love," or "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am pleased." In this short sentence, three things are affirmed. Firstly, we see again the identity of Jesus. He is the Son of God. Secondly, we see the relationship Jesus had with his Father. He is loved. And thirdly, we see God's response to the obedience of Jesus. He is pleased. But this recognition was very different, because in this recognition, God wasn't announcing that Jesus was the Messiah to the whole world. This was a private announcement. These words were only heard by Jesus and possibly by John the Baptist. If you can imagine, if this had been a voice booming out across the desert, down the river, there would have been at least some reaction by the crowds. But there was nothing. This was a private moment after the baptism of Jesus, between the Son and the Father. And as Jesus received that affirmation of God, God was reminding him who he really is. Now, of course, Jesus knew he was God's Son. He'd known from the beginning that he was God's Son. But at the start of his ministry, it was so important that his identity was reaffirmed. If you read on from the verses where we stopped today, the next thing that happens is that Jesus goes to the desert. And in the desert, he would be tempted by the devil for 40 days. Now, the first doubt that the devil would attack him with was over his identity. And you'll read from Matthew's Gospel, the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. This experience that Jesus had in his baptism was a significant moment to strengthen him for the time ahead and for the whole of his ministry. So as we reflect on the baptism of Jesus this morning, as we see how he was recognized as the servant king, how he responded in obedience to God's call on his life, how he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to accomplish his mission, and how he was affirmed by God as his son, I want us to take a few moments to consider what God is saying to us. Firstly, I wonder, how do we see Jesus this morning? Do we see him to be the servant king? Have we recognized him as our saviour? We might easily accept his wisdom and his truth, but do we really trust him to be our Lord as well as our friend? As Ian mentioned, yesterday many of us were challenged to have a fresh vision of God, so perhaps it is very timely as we reflect on this passage of scripture this morning that we reflect on who we recognize Jesus to be. Perhaps for some of us we may have become over familiar. We know that Jesus is with us and that he loves us, but sometimes that can numb us to the fact that he is also our Lord, that following him means sacrifice sometimes, that we have to choose to do what he says. Or perhaps some of us don't recognize him. Maybe Jesus is trying to speak to us, to help us, and we're oblivious to all that he's saying and doing because we don't see who he is. Jesus invites each one of us into God's kingdom, the new promised land. He longs to lead us out of the wilderness, and he promises us new life. But to receive that new life, we have to recognize him as the Messiah, God's chosen one, who has come to bring salvation and to reign with justice. And we need to learn to be able to trust him with the whole of our lives, not just the bits that are easy, but the tough times too. Secondly, are we ready to respond to God's call on our lives, whatever that might mean for each of us? Jesus said that we should go into the world making disciples and baptizing them. Now, Jesus didn't just say that because it was a good idea. Jesus said it because it is the purpose for every Christian that in following Christ, they would also share in his mission. Now, perhaps for some of us this morning, Jesus wants us to follow his example in being baptized, to witness to the fact that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Or maybe Jesus is calling to make a response, to play our part in his mission, to bring his kingdom into the world. The plan that God had for the life of Jesus was obviously unique to him. But God has a plan for every single one of our lives. Jesus said that the things that he did, we as his disciples would do all of those things and more. Being part of God's plan is an exciting place to be, and it means accomplishing his purpose and partnering with him in bringing in his kingdom. What is Jesus calling you to do today? Thirdly, do we need to receive a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit on our lives? When Jesus was speaking to his disciples before his death, he said to them he would be sending the Spirit, the Counselor, to be with them when he'd gone. And after his resurrection, they were told to wait in Jerusalem until they had received the Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit was crucial for the disciples to be able to live for Jesus, when they'd actually been with him and walked with him, surely the Holy Spirit is vital for us to be able to live for him. More than that, remember that Jesus as the Son of God, is fully divine, but he chose to limit himself rather than displaying his deity. And because of that, he lived a fully human life in the power of the Spirit. He himself gives us the ultimate example of a Spirit-led and a Spirit-empowered life. The example of how true human life is to be lived. We cannot live as God wants us to live and do all that he wants us to do in our own strength. We need more of God and his Spirit to empower us. And finally, do you need to hear again today an affirmation from God that you are his child, that you are loved by him? When God spoke to Jesus after his baptism, we saw that God was pleased with Jesus because of his obedience. But we also saw that he was loved because of who he was, the Son of God. As Christians, every single one of us have been adopted into his family. We are his children. And like Jesus, we please God, we delight him when we obey him. But he loves us, not because of what we do, but for who we are. God's love for us will never change. Even if it feels like we are in the desert at the moment, and it feels like the promised land is far away, God is with us. His love never ends because he has chosen us to be his child. Let's pray and allow God's Spirit to continue to speak to us. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, I pray for each one of us here that we might hear your Spirit speaking to us. Lord, for those of us who need to see you afresh, to know that you are our Saviour and our friend, but to recognise you as our Lord and Messiah and to trust in you. Lord, give us the courage to look into your eyes, to dare to believe and to choose to trust. Lord, for each of us, I pray that you will help us to know your call upon our lives and to be ready to respond to that call. Give us the strength to be obedient to you wherever that might lead us. Lord, help us to fulfill your great commission to make disciples. And help us to be aware of your leading as we do that. Lord, for each of us, I pray that you will pour out your Holy Spirit afresh. Lord, please fill us, anoint us, empower us as we live to serve you. Give us the strength we need to obey you. Give us words of wisdom and knowledge to speak into people's lives. Lord, I pray that as your Spirit is at work amongst us, that we might see people coming into your kingdom and meeting with you. And Lord, I pray for each of us that you'll give us a fresh sense of what it means to be a child of the living God. Lord, despite what we do and how we serve, help us to remember that we can't earn your love. Help us at this moment to know that we are held in your hands and you're looking at us with delight, saying that you love us. And help us to feel safe and secure in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.